All right. You know how we do every week. You got to let three people know you love them somehow. Fist bump them, hug them, high five them, spread the love, share the love. There we go. We got everybody making it happen, capping. Everybody's, yeah. I didn't say hit somebody. I'm just kidding. That's awesome. I'm so thankful every week that we get to be here. Guys, can you believe that we are almost at Sunday 100 here at the Vine at the downtown YMCA? It's crazy. We're coming up on 2 years here at the YMCA, 2 years for the Vine. Like, isn't God faithful? Everybody excited? There we go. Yeah. Hey, for real, it is crazy, this journey that he has us on, and I'm excited. So go ahead and mark your calendar, October 20th. It's going to be a great and special day. That is going to be Sunday 100 at the downtown YMCA, and year number two with many more, 500 more to go, 500 more years to go. What do you say? We can do this, right? Let's do it. All right. So, hey, today I'm so excited. Over these past few weeks, we've been walking through this series called Alter Ego. And if you remember, we started out with our dude Jacob. We learned from Jacob how he tried to live his life in a me first lifestyle, right? Then we learned about the prodigal son and how he was starving for something that only God could fill. And he traded his blessing for the pig pods. And that's no fun. Nobody likes pig pods, right? So he traded his blessing for that pig pod. And last week, we were hanging out with Jacob, and we talked about what it feels like to be going nowhere and how in the middle of nowhere, God tells us that he is now here. And we're going to continue talking about Jacob today and learning a little bit about Jacob as we walk through alter ego. So what we've been really grounded with is this series is to remind us that we aren't the labels they put on us. We aren't a checkbox on a form. We aren't the street address that we live at, the car we have, the rims on the car we have, the tires on the car we have, the bank account, the job position, the things and the labels that people put on us. As a matter of fact, one of the hardest things that we can deal with is we aren't the person that we're disappointed with in the mirror. We're something more. Our identity is in Christ. And we've been rallying around this verse from Luke 9:25, and it says this: what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? Matthew says it a different way. The Gospel of Matthew says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their very soul? And that's what we're going to talk about, because I'm going to throw the title of the message up here today and tell you where we're going to be camping out here in the Bible. But this is something that I think we can all relate to. This is what I've loved about this series, because I feel like all of us can either say we've either been in this season or we're walking in this season. So today we're going to walk through the alter ego of rejected. The alter ego of rejected. And I'm telling you, that's something that's a thing we struggle with, isn't it? Like, we've all been through the season of rejection. Sometimes it's our own fault. Sometimes it's because of someone else. Sometimes it's because of what they said. Sometimes, believe it or not, it's something that God's working in you through rejection. But the thing that I want to unpack before I tell you where we are today as we walk through this alter ego of rejection is, maybe today you're just feeling rejected because that one thing you did in your past. And you just think, man, there's no way somebody can love me. There's no way the God of the universe can love me. There's no way that there's something more. As a matter of fact, you may be stuck saying this is as good as it's going to get. And today I want to break you free from that, because I want you to see that God works powerfully through the things we call failure. Through the rejection in our life, God is at his greatest. God works the most through the things that we say in our life we would call a complete failure. The one that the teacher gave you the F-, you know what I'm saying? It wasn't even that bad, and it wasn't for you to put in the blanks and say fun. It was actually because you did bad. It was bad. So for things in our life can leave us feeling rejected, and we're going to see how Jacob's life continues to show how they struggle with rejection, okay? So if you got your Bible today, we're going to be camping out in Genesis chapter 30. I love walking through Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible, so you don't have to cheat off your neighbor, but you can feel free to. None of us have it all together, so you can ask your neighbor where it is. If you'd like a Bible, we have them free for the asking over back there at the garden, where we love to welcome everybody who's new to the Vine, but also we do things digitally now. How many of us knew there's a thing called a cell phone? Did anybody know about that? That's crazy. I didn't know about it either. I carry mine's corded, so my phone is all the way at my house. I'm just, tough crowd. So the cell phone, we do things through the Bible app on your cell phone. And so you can get there. If you'll go to the events tab, you'll see the Vine TV worship experience, and you can follow along with the scripture we're going to walk through. So you can go ahead and get to Genesis 30, but I'm going to make you a little frustrated with me, okay? We got a little groundwork before we get there, okay? So the meat of today is we're going to be in Genesis 30, but we're going to be in Genesis 29 for a second. So if you don't want to get too mad at me, you can flip a page over, but we're going to be using the meat of today, talking about rejection, and we're going to be walking through Genesis 30. So our friend Jacob, all right, we've been learning from him a lot. He got a brother named Esau. They fought like all siblings do. So Jacob and Esau fought. And last week, when we talked about going nowhere, Jacob was on the run from his brother. We talked about it in Genesis 28 and Genesis 35. And he's on the run from his brother because he stole his birthright. Like, imagine you ask for this thing from Santa. You ask this thing that you wanted your whole life and you were told you were going to get it, and then somebody stole it. Like, just the sheer rejection really would just be the, like, you know, the horror of it all. That's what happened. So Jacob steals Esau's blessing, and his mother, Rebekah, being Jacob's a mama's boy, so Rebekah said, hey, run, because your brother's going to kill you. Now, I've done some things probably to my siblings that they wanted to kill me, but they just did potato sack, so I got close to being killed, but not all the way there. That's what's wrong. I've got head injuries. It is what it is. It probably is what's wrong with me. I mean, it's a lot. There was a lot more wrong with me before that. I'm stubborn, and I'm hard-headed, so it's okay. I could have played football without a helmet. That's how hard-headed I am, you know? So growing up, we got there. So Jacob is on the run in Genesis 28, and all he's got in his hand is a staff. And Rebekah says, go to your uncle Laban's place, okay? So Genesis 29, he rolls up to his uncle Laban's place, and on the way there, he runs into these sheep that are in a field grazing. And just like that dating app on your phone, she showed up. Rachel, out of nowhere, the shepherd girl, watering her sheep. And Jacob was like, they told Jacob, no, what's got to happen is all these flocks got to come together at once before we roll the stone away so that the sheep can eat. But Jacob was like, no, no. Hey, girl, hey. You know what I'm saying? Like, what's your name? And so he let the sheep be watered, and he kissed Rachel. And he comes to find out that Rachel's his cousin. So he's Elvis because it's kissing cousins. You know what I mean? So that being said, like, he finds out Rachel's his cousin, but that don't stop him. That's another story for the Bible. A whole nother day. That's not today. That's not today's story. But he goes to his uncle Laban, and all he's got is his staff. And his uncle Laban says, hey, man, you're family. So I can't let you work for free. Because, you know, family always works for free, right? That's why you always call them when you're moving, is because, you know, that's it, right? You know, don't lie. That's why you're looking at him right now. It's okay. Family's always the one that works for free. So his uncle Laban says, just because we're related doesn't mean that I can't pay you a wage. So name your wage, and let's go ahead and get this rolling. And Jacob, being the old deceiver himself, says, hey, man, that girl Rachel, I saw her. What's it going to take for me to have her? He said, what if I work 7 years for your daughter Rachel? Because you see, all he's got in his hand is a staff. And you know, so many times, like, it's so funny to me, we think having a staff isn't anything, but it's everything. Like, Moses just walked away with the Israelites with just a staff in his hand. You remember how important it was just to have a staff in your hand? So Jacob has a staff in his hand, but you see, he can't afford a dowry. He can't afford to show his uncle that he can provide for Rachel. Because back in those times, that's what had to happen, is you had to pay a dowry for your bride. Like, you had to literally pay for your bride because you needed to show your future father-in-law that you could take care of his daughter. And so all he's got is a staff. And he says, I would love to marry her. So he works for 7 years. He's going to work for 7 years. And you're going to see there's somebody else in the picture, though. Genesis 29:16 says this. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the younger was Rachel. So there are two daughters that need to be married, that Laban has that needs to be married. Now it goes on. I'm not going to read verse 17 because it says something and people infer into it too much, so I'm not going to. But it says basically, I'm going to say it in the nice way. Leah had puppy eyes. You ever had those puppy eyes, just those, you know, those eyes you get lost in? But Rachel was exceedingly beautiful. So in other words, one person carried one gifting, another carried another. Jacob, being Jacob, went after what he thought was exceedingly beautiful, not the thing that was given to him in the first place. So he works for 7 years. Rachel comes down the aisle. It's the wedding of the town. Like, his uncle Laban's there, and believe it or not, the same place as where old Grandpa Aaron, or Grandpa Abraham, and Mama and Grandma Sarah was. That's the land they were in. And they have this wonderful wedding banquet. And the wedding banquet at the time, believe it or not, the wedding party lasted an entire week. Could you imagine that? You stress out for that whole day and all that plan. Imagine having to do it for a whole week. Sweet Lord. I know my 12th wife. We'll figure it out. But if you know, you know. That's not real. So don't, if you're listening or watching online, not married, not been there. So just going ahead and do that. So folks who know me are laughing. So it lasts all week. And so the wedding happens and Rachel comes down the aisle. Her and Jacob are holding hands. They light the unity candle. And all of a sudden it's time to consummate the marriage. But that only happens after this big party, y'all, like this huge party. And so what ends up happening is old Uncle Laban throws the okey-doke in there. When it's time to consummate the marriage, he slides Leah in instead of Rachel. And all of a sudden, what ends up happening on Genesis 29, I told you, we got a little bit of groundwork. Genesis 29, 25 says this. When morning came, so Jacob's like, man, I've just married my wife. I married the woman of my dreams, my best friend. I can't wait to wake up next to her every day. When morning came, there was Leah. Now, you see, we know Moses wrote this. Like, Moses wrote the law. He wrote the first 5 books out of the Bible because at that time it was actually spoken word. And one of the things he learned when he grew up in Egypt was to write. So if you think God doesn't take us in crazy places to use us for his glory, you're going to see that. So he writes this, and I love this very next line. Because I think there's a lot left out. Now, I'm not adding words to the Bible, but hear me out. It says, so Jacob said to Laban, what have you done to me? Now, I imagine if he woke up, it wasn't like he got dressed, he had some coffee and some breakfast, took a shower, went to find his little camel Ernie, and rode him off to Uncle Laban's house in the calmest manner possible. No, I guarantee you, he jumped out of the bed buck naked and ran to his Uncle Laban and is like, what have you done to me? What have you done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Well, the hustler just got hustled. The deceiver, Jacob, the heel grabber, just got deceived. And he goes to his Uncle Laban and says that, and his Uncle Laban's got this big smile on his face. And he's saying, don't you know, I have to marry my firstborn daughter first before I can marry my second. Now, what did Jacob just do to his brother? He stole the rights of the firstborn. He tried to live a lie in deception to steal the rights of the firstborn, and he walked right into the place where it caught up with him. So his Uncle Laban says, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do then. Here's what we will do. I will go ahead and give you my daughter Rachel after you spend your marriage week with Leah, but you got to work for me another 7 years. And so that's where Jacob is at this part of the story. He's been deceived. He's been hustled. But the thing that I want you to know today is if you're walking through rejection, if you're walking through things, is we serve a God of reaping and sowing. We serve a God of reaping and sowing. That's why we love sowing generously with our time, our talent, our treasure. It's not about us. It's not about building the bank account. It's about growing the local church. It's about spreading the gospel around the world. We don't come up here to talk about my church. We talk about the church. Like, it's something that we believe because we believe we reap what we sow. Well, the rooster came to roost, if you will, finally in Jacob's life, and he's reaping what he sowed. So today, the rejection that you might be dealing with is the lie that you're trying to live is finally catching up with you. And I want to set you free from that today. And I can't, but Jesus can. You don't have to put on this fakeness. Jacob tried to go there. All he had was a staff, and he worked real hard. Like, for me, I imagine if I'm Jacob in that moment of time, like, have you ever just worked really hard for something, and then you got it, and you were like, this ain't even close. Christmas in childhood, let's be real. Those toys lasted a full day. Let's be real. That was it. Before you tore them up, before they were messed up, before everything was like, you worked real hard. Like, I had to be a good boy for Santa. Like, that had to happen, right? And then you get it and you done broke it. And it was your fault you broke it because it's plastic. It's not supposed to be thrown against the wall. Like, you know, like, boys are rough on toys, right? Like, it's not supposed to happen. That's where Jacob is. He's worked so hard, and then it wasn't what he wanted. But all it was reaping what you're sowing. Because the firstborn had to be married first. So this is what I want to tell you, what can be really crazy in our life as we talk about this rejection. And I see it, this is kind of where I'm going here with Jacob. If you keep taking shortcuts in your life, it's going to get you. It's going to get you. Because if the shortcuts were the way, then by golly, they'd be called the way. It wouldn't be a shortcut. And so Jacob is stuck in these shortcuts, and it's finally caught up with him. But there is hope. There is hope. I want to tell you, you're like, man, you told me you were going to give me some hope today, but you just beat me up. I'm not trying to beat you up. I just want to be real with you. So many times in our life, we put on this lie. We think as Christians, we have to have it all together. We think as Christians, well, I don't sin. I'm a Christian. You know what? I struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. I've told you that. I'm chief sinner among you. It is a process. Salvation is a process. We give our life to Jesus, and then we spend our entire life walking through what's called sanctification, where he is working out the sin in our life. Not that he holds our sin against us anymore. He paid the penalty for that on the cross. But we get so stuck as Christians and think that we have to have it all together. Because we have Jesus in our life. And I want to tell you, nothing can be further from the truth. Don't live in that lie. Because it's okay not to be okay, yes, but Jesus loves you enough not to stay in the state that you're in. And he's going to carry you somewhere. And that's what he's doing with Jacob. That's what he's doing with Jacob. So Jacob is reaping what he's sowing. I could talk about this all day, but Jacob's reaping what he's sowing. But the thing is, I want you to see, is this represents two things in our life. The reason I'm talking to you about the lie that you can live. Leah, there's so many things that happens in this, but Leah represents religion in our life. Jacob worked 7 years for Leah, and then he didn't even get what he thought he was going to get. And what religion will teach you, and what a lot of us grew up in church learning, is you got to clean yourself up to experience God fully. But you see, Rachel represents God's unmerited favor and grace, because see, Laban gave Rachel right away, and so Jacob worked out of love those 7 years. Not out of obligation. And so today, maybe you're struggling with rejection. See that might be what's happening in your life, is you're walking in religion, not in relationship. And so if we're going to get through this rejection together, we're going to walk in relationship with Jesus. So finally, if you're ready, if you're going to keep up with me, I'm going to give you what I want to share with you, and we're going to be in Genesis 30. So we all here? All right, here we go. Here we go. Number one today, God selects what man rejects. God selects what man rejects. As we're rolling into Genesis 30, this is going to hang out on the screen for a minute because we've still got a little bit to go. God selects what man rejects, because I want to tell you what happens with Leah and Rachel. So Jacob's married to two wives, but also both of their servants. So Jacob's got four wives. Another story, another time, but bless your heart. I'm just saying, have you ever tried to get four people to agree on anything in your life? Have you ever tried to get five people? You know how I know that? Everybody's going to try, they ain't going to agree where they're going to lunch after this. You can't get five people to agree at the same time on everything. That's why Jesus said where two or three are gathered. I mean, I'm just going to put it out there. That's why he made sure he lowered the bar for us. So he's got five people in his life that have to go the same direction. And so he's going, and Leah, that person I told you he's working toward, is the person that everyone on the outside rejected. She wasn't as pretty as Rachel, but on the inside, she was productive. She had four sons for Jacob. Four sons. And then she was just getting started. She had four sons for Jacob at the end of chapter 29. Four sons for Jacob. Yet Rachel is what we walk through as a Christian, and we look all put together on the outside, but we're unproductive on the inside. Because we're not walking with Christ step by step. We're struggling, but we don't want anybody to see it. We want to have it all together. We put the smile and we paint it on the outside. And this is what I want to tell you. That doesn't mean that we can't walk through things where we have to put our face on. I get it. But we got to have times in our life and people in our life we can be real with. That's so important. And I can tell you, I have to learn that. I'm a person who, I'm hard-headed, so I like to do things on my own a lot. I got to share as we were having our breakfast a little bit today, I'm probably the most introverted extrovert you'll ever meet. Everyone thinks I'm so extrovert. I'm not. This is only by God's grace that I get to stand up here. I'm totally not. But I can see through this that God selects what man rejects. And a little bit about me is, you probably know more about me than you want to, but I love how we get to know each other every week. Something you may not know about me growing up, and that goes with the introverted extrovert, I was never picked first to be on the team. Never. I was never picked first to be the leader. I was never picked first to go to the party. I wasn't always invited. I wasn't included in everything. And growing up, sometimes you can just rack your brain about that, can't you? Because middle school and high school is about fitting in. Totally about fitting in. But look at me, stick out like a sore thumb. Like, I've never fit in. That's just not who God made me to. I was a smart person, but I played sports. And the thing was, I was never picked first, but the difference was, by God's grace, every time you gave me the opportunity, I knocked it out of the park. And I will tell you, I am living proof that God selects what man rejects. And I want to tell you, if there's something, I'm going to share it with our Spurs students one day. This is a message I plan to dive deeper in them with. Maybe right now you can be a grown adult and still be struggling with this. And you say, why didn't they include me in that? Why didn't they invite me to that? Why in the world do they keep rejecting me? And I want to tell you, maybe God's just working out something better in your life. And he's trying to show you something better in your life, because he's showing us that in Jacob's story right now. Because imagine being married to someone and he wants nothing to do with you but his other wife. Now, how would that fly in today's culture? Second Amendment, I guess, wasn't around then. I'm just saying. The firearms, Reba McEntire would be singing and the lights went out in Georgia. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what would happen. So he's sitting there, and the wife he rejects is the only one that can give him credence, the only one that can give him a name, the only one that can fulfill the promise at this moment that God said he was going to do. Remember in 28, he says, I'm going to grow your nation. I'm going to grow this nation. I talked to your grandfather Abraham, and I told him he would have sons as many as the shores of the sea and that all the nations would be blessed through him. So Leah is the only productive one, and I imagine she's going to bed crying every night, thinking, why does this man not love me? I'm giving him everything I can. And what God's teaching us through this is, on this earth, you can give the people around you everything you can, but if you are looking for fulfillment and looking for purpose and popularity and honor through man, it will always come up short. Because Leah's right there. So now, without further ado, we are going to see how this story of Rachel and Leah play out in Genesis 30, verse 1. And we're going to walk through verse 24, and that's how we're going to spend our time today. So Genesis chapter 30, verse 1 through 24 says this: when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. Y'all thought soap operas were new. I love the Bible. She became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. That's not overdramatic, isn't it? That's such a Southern belle if there ever was one. She's saying, give me children or I'll die. And Jacob goes on to, and he becomes angry at her. And he says, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Then she said, here is Bilhah, my servant. Now, they're in the land that Abraham and Sarah were in. And this story is going to sound eerily familiar. So, here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me and I too can build a family through her. Remember Hagar and Ishmael? As a matter of fact, the conflict that came through that with Abraham and Sarah is the one that's fought today between the nation of Islam and Jews today and Jewish people. Ishmael is the father of Islam, Abraham's other son, and now Jacob is the father of Israel. So Jacob is Isaac's grandson, or Abraham's grandson, Isaac's son. And now the nation of Israel grows through Jacob, and the nation of Islam grows through Ishmael, and the conflict goes abound. And so she says, sleep with her so I can build my family. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as his wife. And Jacob put up the biggest fight in the world and says, oh no, not me. I would never do that to my wife. I would never sleep with someone else, even if she told me to. No, he didn't put up a fight. What a savage. He didn't even put up a fight. He sleeps with her. And she, of course, becomes pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. So if you know anybody named Dan, it means vindicated. So somebody named Dan is vindicated. So next time you see the old Dan, when you see old Dan, whatever Dan's doing, just call him vindicated. So they named him I love how they have these names. I love how this works. But Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again, which means Jacob slept with her at least one more time. She conceives again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister. You know, our siblings and I don't always have to get, we don't always have to get along. Our siblings and us don't always have to get along, do we? But look how this is manifesting itself. Leah, who just wants honor and popularity, who just wants to be accepted, who was the firstborn, who was supposed to have the firstborn blessing and the firstborn birthright. Even as a daughter, she's supposed to be the one who is married first. She's not a son, so she can't get the father's blessing or the father's birthright, but she's supposed to be married first, has always lived in the shadow of her younger sister, Rachel, who was the beautiful one. And she just wants to be included. She just wants to have the honor. She just wants to have the prestige and the popularity. And Rachel already had that. She just wants fulfillment of having children. And so they have a great struggle. She says, I've had a great struggle with my sister, and they fight constantly. And it says, and I have won. So she names him Naphtali, which literally means what? Fighting, a struggle. You see, doesn't this just sound familiar? It just sounds eerily familiar. Sarah was mad at Hagar, so she sent him off, which is the same route Jacob just came into this family with. Remember we talked about that last week? The same route that Hagar fled is where God met Jacob at Bethel with a dream. That was 28. Now we're in 29. And God is actually redeeming this story through that, whether they realize it or not. But all of a sudden, Rachel and Leah are fighting, and this struggle between fulfillment and popularity just keeps going on. You see, what's weird to us is I don't, in our culture today, when we hear that, that's just like, right? Like, I don't know if that could work. But a small history lesson. Has anyone here heard of the Code of Hammurabi? The Code of Hammurabi, right? So Hammurabi was the first king of Babylon. He was in Mesopotamia at the time. He wrote a code of ethics for how you work things out socially. The reason this is important to us really quickly is the Code of Hammurabi, the code, we call our laws codes, so you're going to see where I'm going, led up to where the Roman codes work and the draconian law came about for us, which is the foundation for where we are in the United States. We base our law off Roman law. And Roman law came off the Code of Hammurabi. It came off of that, just the social construct. So in the Code of Hammurabi, what I'm getting at is if there was a woman who was barren, the Code of Hammurabi, the way of the world said, she could take one of her servants, give it to her husband, and when she bore a child, that child would then become the barren woman's child. Hello, Handmaid's Tale. If you didn't think it was there, it's right there. And believe it or not, the place called Gilead isn't far from there. So this is something by the Code of Hammurabi that was normal at the time. It was normal at the time. I couldn't imagine that they would be adopted into sonships that way. But the Code of Hammurabi said that it was okay. So that's why these sons are given to Rachel. But don't we get there in our walk with Jesus? Don't we feel like we need to give him a little help? Don't we feel like Jesus, I need $1 million in my bank account, so I'm just going to go write this $1 million check. And if it clears, it's on you, Lord. And if it bounces, I'm going to be mad at you. Right? Like, we want to help God. And that's where Rachel is. She's so angry because she needs fulfillment. She's like, here's my servant Bilhah. I got to give God some help. I got to give God help. And we do that day in and day out because we just don't trust the process of this sanctification. We don't trust the process of growing in him. Like, this thing is a process. You crawl, you walk, then you run. But we want to hit the gates running. If we were to go into Vine Kids and the baby just learned how to crawl, we wouldn't sign him up for a marathon, would we? No, we wouldn't. And if you would, praise be. I'm glad you, I hope you got one of them little carrier things you can run with and hold them. Because the poor thing, even if you have that, the poor thing's going to be bounced to death by the time it's over. Right? But yet so many times we can't see God is working and we get mad. We forget he's working behind the scenes. Remember, I told you, he is redeeming Hagar going away from Abraham at this time, old grandpa Abraham, not father Abraham. And he's redeeming this story, and we're going to see how these sons play out through Israel. So at this time, Rachel and Leah are setting up what's going to be a series that lasts about 7 seasons before the network cancels it. It's usually how it goes, 7 or 8 seasons and the network cancels. Right when you get interested, right? And then they cancel it. So they're about to go through this series of popularity versus honor, and popularity and honor versus fulfillment. So it says this in verse 9. Oh, Leah. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Jacob put up a fight, and he was like, man, I've already got another servant who's a wife. I've got two. I don't need another wife. Like, I can't deal with this. This is just too much for me. No, old Jacob. He continues on. So it says, then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son from that big fight he put up. It also didn't say on the wedding night he fought Leah, because I'm pretty sure he knew it was Leah before the wedding night was over, but we won't open that wound. He didn't fight the process at all. So Leah's servant, Zilpah, bears that son, and then Leah says, what good fortune. So she named him Gad. Now, some versions don't call it Gad. Like, have you ever heard, Gad zooks, a troop? Like, you remember that? Gad means troop. It means a troop. It literally means a troop. So a troop is coming. So Gad says fortune here when we see it in NIV, but other versions talk about it being a troop. It is a troop. Gad means a troop. So a troop is coming. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son against his wishes and fighting. Absolutely not. Then Leah said, how happy I am. And look at this next sentence is when we're struggling with rejection. And we can see she just wanted to be popular. The women will call me happy. So she named him Happy. She named him Pharrell. I'm just kidding. She named him Asher. Happy. Now look at this. Both of them now are in competition with each other. Both of them. Who can have the most kids? Who can have the most fulfillment through children? And I mean, my goodness, all of a sudden, like, imagine the room. How many additions of rooms did they have to have in this house? It's just like every time you look around, somebody's having another kid. Jacob's not fighting it. Jacob's not going against it. The two sisters are clashing, and that's what we don't realize is inside of our life, trying to get popularity, prestige, and honor, and trying to find fulfillment in the things of this world will just leave us coming up short. But what we'll say is this, well, the world's doing it. Code of Hammurabi says I could do it. It said I could do it, so why wouldn't I do it? So it goes on. Verse 14, during the wheat harvest, Reuben, which is Leah's firstborn son, Reuben actually means delicate. So Reuben went out to the fields and found some mandrake plants. Well, mandrake plants were so important in this time, okay? Mandrake plants were believed to be an aphrodisiac and believed to be a fertility drug. It was believed when you ate the mandrake, your womb would open and that would make you pregnant. So Reuben's out there. I don't know why he's got mandrake plants, but old Reuben goes out there. He's picking mandrake plants. Leah, who's already had some children, had 4 and 2 by a servant. I don't know why she's getting any more mandrake plants, because she ain't got no problem in the fertility department. Yet they're out there pulling mandrakes, and Rachel is there, and Reuben brings it to his mother Leah, and Rachel says to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. And this is where the commercial break would come up right after this, okay? If you were watching this on a television show. But she said to her, wasn't it enough you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? I mean, you know, she had that head going. Hand was on that hip. She was just mad, just angry. Can't you see? I got kids. Like, I'm pushing this stroller with like 4 kids, like just going crazy. Like, now you want the mandrakes from my son? Like, he finally found something to shut him up and make him happy. I can finally take a nap, and now you're going to take it. And so all of a sudden, Rachel says, very well, he can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes, he being Jacob. So all of a sudden, this is what I want us to see, what will happen in our life. Rachel cares more about the possibility and what the world says can give her fulfillment and taking a mandrake versus the one thing that will get her pregnant, which is sleeping with her husband. But she wants the mandrake. So she chases that, and if we're not careful in our life, that's exactly what we'll do. And Rachel, once again, is in this thing, God's not answering my prayer, so I'm going to help him. So she's writing that $1 million check again, hoping it don't bounce, hoping that it works, hoping that it's going to matter. And if God don't come through, you know she's going to be mad at him. So she goes out there, and she takes this mandrake, and what we can get caught up in with rejection is we think God needs our help. But I just want to give you some hope today to say, listen, he don't need our help. We just got to trust him. He wants our obedience. He wants us to follow him step by step and trust in faith that he's going to do it. And that's the thing about faith. You can't see it in front of you. It's the unseen. So they go on, and they have these children, and there's some mandrakes there. And side note, I won't get too much of a tangent, but parents, I can say this because we have children in Spur, praise God, and we have students in Spur and children in Vine Kids. Parents, please don't ever use your children as weapons. The reason Reuben is called delicate here is I imagine he was delicate and his feelings were probably hurt in this moment. And I can see it time and time again. And when parents use children as weapons, it's usually in a divorce situation. And then we wonder why the pattern is repeating itself. And it's because when you taught them how to deal with conflict, now I'm not a parent, so before you even send the email, that's fine. It's just going to go straight to the junk bin. I'll still pray for you, but I want to let you know, when you use them as weapons, when you use them as ammo, they learn how to deal with conflict that way. And it's somebody else's fault. And then what do they end up throwing in your face, parent? Well, that's what you did. And we were like, who taught you that? I will tell you, as a teacher, as coaches, as parents, please don't ever use your children as weapons. What you've got, that's why it says train a child up in the way they should go and they will not depart from it. I'm living proof of that. Not perfection. I don't have it all together. None of us do. But I want to tell you, if you're raising a child up, maybe teach them how to deal with conflict. Have them leave the room while you deal with conflict. I don't know what that looks like for you and your family. But I want to tell you, Reuben didn't have an example in a father in Jacob who dealt with conflict well. Because he just slept with anybody. Rachel could have probably brought the old camel Ernie in and he would have been all about it. Like, he just slept with anything. He couldn't deal with conflict. And his mom and his aunt are fighting all the time. So they can't deal with conflict well. So just please don't use your children as ammo. And maybe you're a product of that and that's why you struggle with rejection. And I want you to know there is hope. Don't struggle with that. That in Jesus we can overcome that. But I just want to give that caveat today because we can see how this plays out all the way through. So, moving on. Verse 16. So Jacob came from the fields that evening. Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me. She's ready. Now remember, she's got those puppy eyes. So I imagine she's that either that or like the cat in, what is it, Shrek, that has the little, I can't think of the name of the cat in Shrek, that just has the eyes, right? She's got the eyes, says, you must sleep with me. I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. And Jacob said, no. I don't do that mandrake business. I'm not sleeping with you. That's crazy. I didn't get sold. Oh, nope. So he slept with her that night. Old Jacob. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. A fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Issachar means reward. So not only has she got four sons, her servant has two other sons for him, and now she's saying God's rewarding me and making me even more fertile because apparently I'm not fertile enough, and I've got a fifth son. Oh, but that keeps going. She names him Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. And this is where we can finally see what Leah is searching for. This time, my husband will treat me with honor. Finally. I wonder if she would have talked to him about that at son number one. I wonder how long she's been going to her bed crying, been going to her bed struggling, trying to figure out why she didn't fit in, why it didn't seem like God was working in her life when she's having child after child after child. And she says, finally, my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. See, at that time, Zebulun means honor. At that time, whoever had the most sons had the highest seat at the banquet. So because she bore Jacob's son, he moved his seat up at the table every time people got together, every wedding feast that happened, he started to get to the place of honor. And all she wanted to do was give her husband honor and all that she did. And in it, she could never find the popularity. She could never find that it was good. She could never feel it. And she's searching for something. Now, we know that only Jesus can give us that one thing that we're searching for. But Leah has no example of that in her life. So after she gives six sons to him, she later gives birth to a daughter named Dinah. Before we get to verse 22, that's what we'll do. When we seek man's approval, when we seek popularity, when we seek trying to be voted best this, voted this that, voted, we start trying to fill the legitimate needs of our soul to know that we are chosen by something greater than this earth with an illegitimate source. That's where Leah was. And we're going to find Rachel is in the same boat. And so today, maybe that rejection you're struggling with, I want you to see that as God revealing himself to you to show that he has selected you. He has chosen you. He died for you. He loves you enough that he sent his son for us. He loves us enough that he wants something better for us. He loves us enough to say this earth will pass away. And so when you're looking for just popularity, or you're looking for the likes, you're looking for the comments, the shares, the hearts, the faves, the whatever that looks like, I want you to know where your heart is. It took Leah six sons. Now, I will never go through pregnancy. God allowed me to be a man so that I don't have to. And I don't know how you do it. I really don't. And I don't. And I'm thankful that you do. Because we literally live rent-free inside of you for 9 months and then rent-free for the rest of our life. Let's be real, especially as sons, right? Like, we do. But what I see in this is I can't imagine the pain of childbirth. Six of them, and she still doesn't have fulfillment. She still doesn't have the honor of her husband. It's a terrible way to live life. But a lot of us are stuck there right now, even after we've confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But then some of us are on the other end of the spectrum. We're like Rachel. And you see, it took all of this talk, it took all of this lining up, it took me talking to you through all of this to finally see verse 22 happening. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. Not the mandrake, not her servant, not anything. It didn't say that she prayed enough, she read her Bible enough, she served at the soup kitchen enough, she did anything. No. God did what only he could do. I imagine she was sleeping with Jacob. I imagine she was trying to get pregnant. I imagine she was doing everything in her power to get pregnant, and it didn't happen, but God remembered her. God did what only God could do. The only thing that could bring her fulfillment finally moved. And when he did, she became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. Now, as a boy, we're messy people. I'm pretty sure you didn't think about that disgrace once I got here when I messed up the house. And we get into all kinds of stuff as boys, let's be real. And we tear stuff up. So she says, God has taken away my disgrace. And she named him Joseph. More about him in just a minute. But we see she's still not there. I imagine she prayed for that son her whole life. I imagine she prayed for just something to bring fulfillment to her husband, something to say, finally, my husband and I have made this thing. My husband and I have this child to steward. My husband and I, finally, I have the fulfillment I'm looking for. But look at the very next words from her mouth. May the Lord add to me another son. You see, when you try to find fulfillment in man, you'll always come up short. But when you find fulfillment in Christ alone, you'll always have more than enough. That's where Rachel is stuck. And that's where we can be stuck. We cannot be happy about where we are because listen. I want to tell you this story of rejection in me, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm the child of two infertile parents. This isn't a hologram. I mean, I'm here. God chose me. God had a purpose for me, and he's got the same for you, each and every one of you. But what happens in our life is we strive in this popularity, and we strive in trying to find our achievement and our accomplishment and our fulfillment in the things of this world. And the thing that we can see through Rachel and Leah's story is how it can rip us apart. The siblings, I wonder if those cousins fought. I'm sure they did. And so for us, if you're struggling with rejection, just remember, it's not man that selects you. When you put your hope in man, it'll always come up short. Remember today when they don't invite you. Remember today when they don't include you. Remember today when it feels like you're in this season of struggle, that God has chosen you. And he is selecting you. And even though man's rejecting you, he's about to do something crazy, amazing in you. Because here's what happened, this story. Now, we're going to talk about this other son. His name's Benjamin, by the way. We're going to talk about him next week. And I'm excited about that when we talk about naming rights. But here we are in this, and we're going to talk about Joseph here in just a second. But here we are. These 12 sons are about to be born, and this one daughter. And these 12 sons, through all this strife, through this competition, through this dysfunctional family, God makes the 12 tribes of Israel. Those sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. Those sons came out of that dysfunction to be God's chosen people, to be the thing that he used to bring blessing to the world. So the second thing I want to tell you today is this. God turns rejection into blessing. God selects what man rejects, and God turns rejection into blessing. That rejection you're going through, all those things that I didn't get chosen for, I'm telling you, everyone that ever gave me the opportunity, I wasn't the kid that was supposed to be smart enough. I wasn't the one that was gifted. I wasn't the one that was supposed to be athletic enough, yet I was part of the first championship team in high school. I led the academic team in middle school. I wasn't supposed to be that kid. I wasn't supposed to have it all together. I wasn't supposed to be an all-star in baseball. I wasn't supposed to be included in that group or in that team, and yet here I am. And I want to tell you, God takes that rejection and he turns it into blessing. So the thing I would share with Spurs students, if they hear this some other day, is this. Take that rejection and run with it, because God is setting you apart for a reason. Because if I would have been included, I'm hard-headed, I'd probably be in jail right now because I'd have done something stupid. And he protected me through that rejection. He's doing the same for each and every one of us. Because right now in that rejection, a lot of us feel, and maybe you're where I'm at, you think rejection's a dead end, don't you? I know for a season I did, especially as a teenager, I think that's probably where Leah was, that's probably where Rachel was. They thought rejection was a dead end, but what if rejection is just God's redirection to a new altitude? Those people that he is allowing to reject you are at such a low altitude that they limit who he created you to be. And if you keep trying to find fulfillment in that, if you keep trying to find your purpose and your popularity in man and favor in man and favor and approval and favor and likes and favor and follows, I'm telling you, it's gonna come up short. And when they reject you and they tell you, I'm living proof now. You can't be a pastor and do what you do. Why in the world are you a pastor? You didn't go to seminary. Because I don't need to go to seminary to be a pastor. And it's great that God chooses people to do that. That's amazing. But that's not the path he made for me. Because he didn't reject me for this call in my life. He created me to live out this call he has on my life. So the rejection you're walking through, understand God can turn it into blessing. Because that son that Rachel had that she named Joseph, man, he knew a little bit about rejection, didn't he? You see, he was the one who had the coat of many colors, you remember? And his brothers, all they learned in their life was strife with their siblings from mom and aunt. And daddy sure wasn't doing anything to help with that. Daddy was just saying, yeah, I'll sleep with anything, that's fine. Just keep rolling them in. It was like a factory for him. So they didn't have it. And so his brothers get jealous of him because he said, I have a dream. And in this dream, all of you are going to serve me. Oh, they didn't like that. And so how did they react? The same way old mom and aunt acted. I'm jealous of you. And he's ruining my popularity. And he can't be the one who takes away my fulfillment. So they sell him into slavery. At first they were going to kill him. But then they decide to sell him into slavery. And he goes through rejection after rejection. Every time it seems he's finally got it figured out and he has just this glimmer of hope, prison comes knocking down his door. He gets thrown back in prison. And then he gets back up to the top and somebody throws a false accusation at him and he goes back in prison again. And all of a sudden, he's vaulted to the prime minister of Egypt. So much so it happened during a famine. And during the famine, the old brothers come in, remember? And they don't recognize him. Oh, but he recognizes them. And he puts some eye drops in that grain just to give them an upset stomach. Although I'm just kidding, he didn't do that, right? No, Genesis 50:20 tells us what he did. It says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God turned that rejection into a blessing. So much so, I'm going to show you where this is going, period. Leah's fourth son that ends Genesis 29, his name is Judah. And Judah means praise. And what's even crazier about this story is if you were to go read Matthew 1, there are 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. And in that, remember, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but then it gets all the way and it says, through Jacob, his son Judah. See, Jesus was born from the tribe of Judah because Jesus always came with a shout of praise. He had to be born out of praise. God always has to have us out of praise. And when we are found in him and we are adopted by him and we become his children, that's why we can't do anything but praise, is because God's always been praise and Jesus has come through praise. And he gets all the way to the end and then it says, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the father of Jesus on this earth. See, God took the rejection that Leah faced and turned it into blessing for the entire world. This is always pointing to the cross. And I want you to know that your rejection is a blessing. And we can struggle with that all the time. And so I just want you to let that go, to know that God has selected you and that you are chosen by him. And that this rejection that you're walking through is a blessing. Because the worst event in human history was the stone the builders rejected. Was the one the Pharisees rejected, who told he wasn't pastoral enough. He was just a carpenter from Nazareth. He did some things, and maybe he's just a prophet, but he's not Messiah enough to really be the Messiah. He is the one that is rejected all the way through. And yet God flipped it and turned it into the blessing that is our salvation. And if he can do it for his own son, you're going to think he can't do that for you? As a matter of fact, maybe that's why he's going to work this out in you, so that he can bless you through the rejection. So I want you to think about your life as we get ready to close here. Have you been trying to fill this legitimate need of fulfillment and purpose and belonging and acceptance, legitimate need of your soul, with an illegitimate source? Maybe it's through your work. Maybe it's through social media. Maybe it's through your bank account, your street address, car you drive, the clothes you wear, the checkbox you have going on. Have you been trying to do that? And if you are a child of God, today he's trying to set you free from it. Because not only when you reject living that way, you'll get to walk in blessing. So today, if you're trying to do that, I want you to see that you are chosen. And that we just sang about it. We're no longer slaves to fear. As a matter of fact, we're going to sing about it here in just a moment. How he is the echo of our days. He's the fire in our veins. He's the reason that we get to be. He has chosen us. Do you know how crazy it is to even be born? Do you know how much of a miracle it is to even get to be here? Yeah, we worry about what that person down the road says about the color of our grass. Who cares? Don't worry about the rejection. See what God's doing in it. And I'm telling you, you'll see him move in a new way. And you'll know your identity isn't in them, but it is in him. But there are others of us right now, man, we continue to chase this illegitimate source. We continue to chase the fulfillment of children. It was played out in children in this story. We chase fulfillment, popularity, and approval in other ways. And we've been doing it our whole life. And it's a cycle that we just can't get out of and we can't figure out why. And I want to tell you, it's because you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's the only thing that can fill. He's the only thing that can satisfy. And all you will do your entire life is wander back and forth, rejection after rejection. And you'll keep telling yourself that this is the last time you'll do that. I'm willing to bet Leah said the same thing about the fourth child. It's the last time I'm going to have a child that he's not going to let me have honor. It's the last time I'm going to do that. I'm going to show him. And yet six kids in and two from a servant, she finally said what her heart was needing, honor. So today, the one thing your heart needs is Jesus. See, all of us are born into sin. We are born in this season, in this life where we walk through this rejection and we try to go through this world filling this God-sized hole inside of us, but nothing ever satisfies. Nothing. The promotion, the job, the friends, the cars, the things we do, the gifts we bring, nothing satisfies but Christ and Christ alone. And God loved us enough, instead of continuing to let us wander, he sent his son down to live the life we couldn't live, die the death we deserve on the cross, but rose again on the third day to give us the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that rose him from the grave is the same power that lives inside of us if we only receive him as our Lord and Savior. It's not like where we have to work to get to him. His unmerited favor and grace is here right now. All we got to do is receive it. So much so that Romans 5:8 reminds us that God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is why we do what we do every week. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you today, have you ever given your life to Jesus? Have you ever received him as your Lord and Savior? Because today you may be seeing for the first time that you're trying to fill your life with popularity. You're trying to fill your life with fulfillment and everything else, but the one thing that can give it, and that's Jesus. So with every head bow and every eye closed, I'm going to ask everyone to repeat after me this prayer for the benefit of those coming to the faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And for every head that's bowed and every eye that's closed, I'm going to ask if that's you and for the first time you've given your life to Jesus, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to respond. One, two, three. If you just prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask that you would raise your hand. If you're watching online, you're going to see a hand that's raised where you can click on that. If you're watching by Facebook or listening by podcast, we would love to connect with you. Please shoot us an email at prayer@thevine.tv or shoot us a phone call or a text message at 864-580-6698. Whoever you are, we want to celebrate with you today because we know that this isn't just something that happens and then everything is go lucky like a lottery ticket. Instead, we know that Jesus died for our sins, and yes, your eternal salvation is secure, but he still wants to work some things out through you. And in that, we want to walk with you through that season. So please, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to respond today. Don't let today go by without that. And for everyone else, I'm about to pray, and after I get through praying, I'm going to ask you to stand up and sing. And I want you to declare like nothing else who the king of your heart is. So dear Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you that we get to be here today. Thank you that you have come and lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we deserve. Jesus, we do this every week for your glory. Right now, I believe that you're awakening our hearts, things that are in our life that we're searching for fulfillment for that is illegitimate. We're searching for popularity for that is illegitimate, and we're struggling with rejection, Jesus. But in this moment, I pray that we would see that you have selected what man rejected, that you will take the rejection that's in our life and you will turn it into blessing if we'll just trust you. Even in seasons where it feels like we're in prisons, God, you're still working behind the scenes. So Jesus, I pray that we would trust you, and I pray that in this moment, those things that are holding us back in rejection, that we would lay them down and that we would declare that you are the king of our heart. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand. All right, y'all know how we do it every week. Let's lock it up and pray, and we're going to be praying for everyone. I know it sometimes, I know our Spurs students are on their way back in just a minute, so if they come in, it's okay. No worries there. Next week, join us as we continue and actually wrap up our series called Alter Ego with naming rights. That's a fun one. I'm excited about that one. But I'm just going to pray, and we've got some folks in the hospital. We got folks going through things. So I'm going to pray over those, and then I got a special video I want to show you for our upcoming series called You Ask For It after we pray, okay? So everybody, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time together once again. Thank you that we get to be here. Thank you that you are good, God, that you are a good God who loves his children. And even though there are seasons where we feel like we can't see you, or there are seasons where our faith needs to grow, Jesus, and it feels like we're getting rejected at every turn, Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes to see that you have selected us, that you would open our eyes to see the blessing that you have on the horizon that you created us for. And that blessing is to be exactly who you made us to be, to share your hope, to share your gospel, to share your love with the world. Jesus, right now, folks are walking through the tragedy of children passing and walking through death. And there are folks that are in the hospital that are walking through surgeries, that are sick. And there are parents right now that have children who just keep walking through rejection wherever they turn. So, Jesus, I pray that you would restore and that you would heal and that you would walk with each and every one of those folks and let them experience your peace that surpasses all understanding. And more than anything ever before, Jesus, I pray today that we would declare that we are chosen, that we are adopted as sons and daughters of the King, and the things of this world we will never find fulfillment in, but Jesus, we can only be made whole in you. We love you, Lord. We can't wait till you bring us back again. Let our praise be shouting to the top of our lungs and to the rooftops to those around us. We love you, Lord. It's your name we pray.